For this afternoon, brothers and sisters, I chose a topic in the Heidelberg Catechism. I'd like to continue with catechism preaching in the afternoon. It's a good rule that we have. But it's far removed from the teaching Pastor Clarence is working on. And it is more or less looking back on the implications of what we commemorated last week, Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection. That brings us to the very end of the Catechism's explanation of the Apostles' Creed. That's in Logic 22. And I include question and answer 56 as the last one in Logic 21. So we will read and focus on question and answer 56, 57, and 58. And as I said, those are the last words of the Apostles' Creed that the Catechism expounds here. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins nor my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life. But he will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. What comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. What comfort do you receive from the article about life everlasting? Since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. Thus far, this part of our confession. In immediate response after the preaching of the gospel, we'll sing hymn 67, sing the stanzas 2, 5, and 6. Hymn 67, 2, 5, and 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, you can treat forgiveness, resurrection, and everlasting life as three different topics. Each question answered here is worth a separate sermon. But in Lord's Day 22, your confession is still talking about the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. There is a strong coherence here. And so we will see the Holy Spirit working here. He works my faith. He sanctifies my faith. He helps me. He renews me. And he will continue with that until the very end. But starts with forgiveness, ends with eternal joy. That's the reason that I included question answer 56 this afternoon. Step by step, you will see how the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, started in Luke 20, how that unfolds in your life. Through his work, the direction of your life is changing because of your faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, you'll see the forgiveness of your sins, all your sins. You're no longer stuck in your sinfulness. But it also means that everything that has been damaged by sin, the consequences of sin, will now be restored. The Holy Spirit takes care of that too. And the result of that, you will experience in the resurrection of your body. And all of that implies that you are facing a new and open future, a splendid future, a never-ending joy to be ushered in eternal life. That's the marvelous new direction your life is taking when you believe in Jesus. Now, Christians do not live in a dream world, right? We do not pretend as Christian believers that the misery, the suffering, the poverty, the violence, the hatred, all of that does not exist in the world where we live. You cannot focus on God's promise of a wonderful future, eternal joy, and ignore the miserable plight of many people in the world in which we live. But we need to realize what the real need is, what the real misery is behind all the human trouble and suffering the world is filled with. And when you think of that, then you come to see that in the midst of all the horrible pain and bloodshed and brokenness, that in the midst of all of that, faith in Jesus does indeed change the direction of your life. That's the message this afternoon. Faith in Jesus changes the direction of your life. There's no more sin, there will be no more death, and there will be never-ending joy. Brothers and sisters, do you ever take a step back to have a good look at yourself? And not to see how many pounds you should actually lose or how many gray hairs you can find. Here's the scenario. As a child of God, as a Christian believer, you live in this world. But you don't live all by yourself, isolated. No, thankfully, you are surrounded by fellow believers. That's in the church. And you will need that fellowship. However, you are also surrounded by lots of people who do not know Jesus. Folks who do not believe in him as the Savior. That can be at work, in your neighborhood, fellow students at college or university. So, what's the difference? Now, actually, it should make a big difference, right? Through the Holy Spirit, you have become a new man, a new woman. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. And that means you have become different from unbelievers around you. But is that true? How can you tell? I mean, is there anybody among all the people that know you who can see this kind of difference in your life? And how are they supposed to see it? So yeah, have a careful and honest look at yourself. How are you, as a Christian, really different from other people? Okay, on Sundays, you attend church. Maybe your neighbors will notice that, but your co-workers don't. And at home, you read the Bible and you pray. No one else noticed that. What else is there? Imagine you have this conversation and you say to a co-worker or a man you meet somewhere, and you say, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's where the conversation goes sometimes. I'm a Christian. I am a new creation. The other guy may scratch his head and looks puzzled and says, now what in the world is that supposed to look like? That's a very good question. Who will notice the difference when you go about your daily activities? I mean, we're still sinners. Even as a Christian, I still do things and say things and think things that God hates to see in my life, and so do you. Even the Apostle Paul acknowledges that. Read Romans 7. It's lamentable, but it's the reality. And on the other hand, in the practical nitty-gritty of everyday life, we do so many things the same way as everybody else. You get your groceries, you mow your lawn, you shovel your driveway, you do all kinds of things in your daily life. Everybody does the same thing. There's no difference. Are you a better person? Are you a nicer person? Is that the difference? Here's the big idea. As a child of God, you say, and please say that also to others, I believe that by grace my sins are forgiven. Now, that sounds very familiar, of course. That sounds so familiar that we need to have a close look at what it actually is, forgiveness of sins. And the Catechism helps us here. To begin with, it does not mean that God ignores your sins. It does not mean that he treats your sins as if they don't matter. That's impossible. A holy and righteous God could never do that. On the contrary, all your sins count. And God does not ignore them. God looks very carefully at all your sins. In your word, your deed, your thought. One by one. And what does he do with that? He throws them away. That's an action. He gets rid of them. And God gets rid of your sins so thoroughly that he will never come back on it. Never again. We sang about that in Psalm 103. As far away as east from west extends. Does the magnitude of all of that not strike you as an incredible miracle? God will no more remember my sins. That's an interesting word here. Imagine that. The holy and almighty God who sees everything, who knows everything, he forgets something. It's not because it slips his mind. He does not suffer from memory loss. I come to an age that I do that sometimes. But God will never. Forgiveness, it's God's decision. He decides that he never wants to think of your sin again. He consciously chooses to erase it from his memory. We have a hard time with that, right? Your relationship with other people. Even if we forgive, we don't really forget. We cannot just decide to turn off our memory just like that. But God is different. God is totally different. In his son Jesus, he came to us. And he did not wait for us to apologize first. God was not sitting back and looking at you and saying, you're going to make the first move. He did not. John writes in his first letter that we did not love God, but he first loved us. That's how he came to forgive. This is amazing. This is so wonderful. He came to forgive what? It simply says, my sins. All of them. Not just the big sins everybody's talking about because they make you look bad. Everything. From the little sins long forgotten in your life. The minor sins you are so used to that they don't really bother you anymore. The sins that bother you so much that you will not be able to burn them out of your own memory. And then there's more. Some sins you may commit only once. You feel really bad. You never do it again. Others you can only give up after a long battle with a lot of prayer. Sometimes you cannot just break the grip of sin, no matter how hard you fight. You do, and you come back on it. You do it, come back on it. And there's always new ones. It's right away. It never stops. Why is that? That's the effect of what the Catechism calls here, my sinful nature. In other words, our problem is not just a matter of 10 bad words, right? Or 100 evil deeds, or 1,000 dirty thoughts. No, the roots are much deeper. You have it in you, and you have it with you, always. It wants to control you, and it keeps pulling you in the wrong direction. That you do bad things is not by accident. It's because you are bad. And that makes you commit sin. It's like a volcano. A volcano you cannot control. Sometimes it looks dormant, but time and again it spits out new lava. Or it's like a garden where the weeds keep coming back. You will find out when spring progresses. You can cut off the heads, but the roots remain in the soil. It's an exhausting struggle against your sin, is it not? You fight and fight. You really want to obey God, and the result is pretty hopeless. You are no match for your sinful nature. The Lord can handle it. That's the good news. Your deeply rooted sinful nature, the Lord can handle it. What he forgives, he simply does not want to remember. He never wants to see it again. And if the Almighty God wants that, he can do it. And then he does it. Then it's gone. And with God, gone is gone. Yes, with God, gone is gone. Completely gone. Oh, bless the Lord who pardons your transgressions. He will not come back on it. He never will. That's magnificent news. God will uproot all the evil from your life. Entrust yourself to his love. Entrust yourself to your Savior, Jesus Christ. God can handle all your sins, and then it is good. In the midst of the ongoing battle against your sinful nature, the direction of your life is changing. There will be no more sin. When God forgives, there will be nothing left. And all of this because of Christ's satisfaction. Because of what Jesus came to do and what Jesus has done. In him, your forgiveness is secure. In him alone. He came here to suffer. He came here to die for you. He came here to bear the anger that you deserve. He came here to create room for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. How deep the Father's love for us. You don't have to clean up the mess in your life first before God is going to accept you. No way. Praise his grace. Come to him with a humble heart. Come to him with everything that's in your life. Believe in Jesus. And because of his righteousness, God accepts you and God adopts you. Humble yourself. Admit that you're sinful. And it's only the righteousness of Christ can set you free. The righteousness of Christ. We know that expression, right? Jesus' perfect obedience. The Bible tells us that Jesus came here in our flesh. That means he came in a human body, as it is after the fall into sin. Every day Jesus suffered the consequences of our fall into sin. He was also tempted to sin, just like you and I are. But he did not give in. He did not sin. Jesus' faithfulness and obedience were stronger than our sinfulness. And that's why his faithfulness and his obedience can replace our unfaithfulness and our disobedience. Our unrighteousness is going to be replaced by Jesus' righteousness. And this will be granted to you. A beautiful word. It will be granted to you. It will be given to you. It will be put into your hands, so to speak, as a wonderful present of God's love and grace and compassion. Just believe it with all your heart. Your Savior Jesus was punished for our sins. He came to pay, and he did it. He made it. Here begins the new direction of your life. You may start with a clean slate. My brother, my sister, you may start with a clean slate every day again, washed from all your sins, day after day after day. Praise God for the miracle of his forgiveness. But only, and let there be no misunderstanding left here. It's not cheap. Only if you appeal in faith to the righteousness of Christ, to God's amazing grace in your Savior, Jesus. Then, and again, only on that basis, you don't have to question, you don't have to doubt the forgiveness of your sins. Never. And trust yourself to this wonderful mystery of God's gospel, grace and love in Jesus Christ. And know, in Jesus, I will never be condemned by God. There will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Never. Because in Christ your sins have been condemned already. There's nothing left to punish. Yes, you will appear before God's judgment seat. But when you really believe in your Savior Jesus, the judge will publicly declare that you have been set free from all your guilt, free forever in Christ alone. This message that by the grace of God in Jesus, there will be no more sin, how is that going to affect your future? What are you heading for as your life continues in this new direction? Here is the great news. This new direction of your life comes with the promising and comforting future that there will be no more death. I know, when you look around in life as it unfolds here in this world, you wouldn't say that the future looks so promising. Right away after the fall into sin, from the very beginning, God punished man's sin with death. You are dust, and to dust you will return. Well, to be sure, Adam and Eve did not fall dead on the spot. We all know that. The Lord gave them many more years, centuries actually. However, death was the inescapable future. Such has been the direction of human life ever since. Your life may appear to be okay, but your life is a dead-end road. It leads to the inevitable finish of death. People prefer not to think about it or talk too much about it. People have tried everything to beat the power of death. There's no escape. There's no escape. If there's one thing you know for sure in this life, it is that everyone must die. As long as Jesus does not return, each one of us will end up at the cemetery in a coffin. And what's next? Well, that's hard to tell, right, from where we sit here today. Death remains an elusive and, in a way, incomprehensible mystery. No matter how often, no matter in how many different ways people have tried to resolve this mystery of death, look beyond it, they will never find out. It looks like the end is the end, nothing more. Now, some people think that that's indeed the case. There's no life after death. It's over, period. It's okay. But many people still like to think that life should continue in one way or another. Some like the idea of reincarnation. You come back in another life form or whatever it is. Or you have also people that think that everyone is just going to heaven and be fine. But really, they have no idea. Only God can help you here. Only God's word is the reliable source of information about what's going to happen when you die. Death is frightening. Always. It's not without reason that the Bible calls death the last enemy. And no one can explain exactly what happens when the unity of your body and soul is torn apart. And then what? Well, the Bible does not tell us a whole lot about it, but what it says is not unclear. Life continues, but for the time being anyway, without your physical body. It is called your soul. And a lot of things have been written about what the soul actually is. So what is happening to this soul? Is your soul perhaps sleeping somewhere till the day of Jesus' return, whatever it looks like? No. When God's word tells us what happens after this life, only two possibilities stand out for every human being, every man, every woman in this world. It's either you are forever taken up in the communion with God out of grace, or you are forever cast away from the communion of God as you deserve. There's nothing in between. And that's not just a matter of good luck or bad luck. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or do you not? That's the question. When your living relationship with Jesus today determines the direction of your life, you may trust that that will never change. That will not change if you become so old or so ill that you can no longer express those things. And it will not change either when you die after this life. You and I, we don't understand how it works, really. But your bond of life with your Savior Jesus will not be broken by the power of death. That's God's promise. In John 5, verse 24, we have read Jesus' encouraging words, "He who believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." That's Jesus' own word. Don't be scared. Death can feel like a frightening dark hole from our perspective, from this side. Frightening and dark. But when God's grace changes the direction of your life, your soul will not fall into the wrong hands. Don't be scared. God's fatherly hands will catch you and protect you. You will die, and in Jesus Christ, your life will be safe right away. Again, how this works and what it looks like, that after your death, you will live consciously with Jesus without your body, we don't know. We can't imagine it. We can't comprehend it. You might get a temporary body in heaven for all that we know. As for your earthly body, it will disappear in the earth. And we do know that after a while, nothing will be left of it. We all have attended funerals. Does that mean that somehow the renewing work of the Holy Spirit is stuck there? That it only applies to your soul? No. Remember, Lord's Day 1. By faith you belong to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only with your soul, but also with your body. And again, that does not change after your funeral. Yes, your body will fall apart. It will disintegrate. But your Savior will continue to take care of it. After all, it does belong to him. When we die, we have to give up everything in this earthly life. But Christ will never give up the care for your body, no matter what will happen to it. God made the human body strong and beautiful. But the devastating consequences of sin are everywhere. In sickness, in disease, in disability, in suffering, pain, and agony. And when you get older, your body will look more and more like a dilapidated old house, run down and beyond repair. Finally, it will be torn down, demolished. That's what your funeral does to you. It's the only way to get rid of the destructive consequences of sin, completely demolished, indeed. But not forever. That is just not possible, because not only with your soul, but also with your body, you belong to your Savior Jesus. And therefore, this demolition comes with the promise of reconstruction. The amazing promise that your flesh will be raised by the power of Christ and reunited with your soul. You'll be back. The day is coming that you'll be back. The new direction of your life in Christ will take you beyond the power of death. A time is coming, Jesus said, also in John 5, when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And in Romans 8, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit." And especially in 1 Corinthians 15, we hear these wonderful words, these festive sounds, when Paul speaks about these things. When the last trumpet will sound, and it will be heard all over this world, the moment has come that this perishable nature will put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature will put on immortality. Yes, by the grace of God, faith in Jesus changes everything. There will be no more sin, and thus there will be no more death. You will get your own body back, perfect, without any blemish or damage, unimaginably beautiful and wonderful. Your body and soul will be reunited, and all the consequences of sin will finally be gone. In Jesus, your Savior, you are heading for a glorious future. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? This prospect that there will be no more sin and no more death. In Jesus Christ, your joy will never end, because in him the way is open towards what the Bible is calling eternal life. With Jesus, that's the direction in which your life is going. You and I are human, right? That's kicking in an open door, of course. But that means that we are finite. We have our boundaries in time and space. Our possibilities are limited. And because of our sin, the direction in which we are going naturally is clear. Sure, nothing is perfect. Many of us are enjoying life. And we experience good health and many good things. If that's the case, be grateful to the one who gives those things to you. And yet, in the end, the form for baptism turns out to be correct when it says that life is ultimately nothing more than a constant death. And there are many more things to say about life than it says there, but that is pretty fundamental. At the same time, as we have seen, beyond death, on the other side of the grave, the road continues. Now, none of us has ever met anyone who has been there and has come back to tell us what it looks like and show us some pictures of what it looks like. But we don't need that. The Bible is clear about it. Through Jesus Christ, the grace of God has put an end to the powers of sin and death. He changed the direction in which we were going, and now there is the promising beginning of new life that will not come to a dead end, eternal life, a life filled with never-ending joy. We heard already in the second point about the resurrection and Jesus' return. But don't be mistaken, though. That's not when eternal life begins. We think sometimes that eternal life is something of a faraway future. It's not. In fact, it has begun already. In John 5, Jesus does not say, "He who believes in me will receive eternal life." But he says, "He who believes in me has eternal life." And he has crossed over from death to life. Isn't that amazing? The beginning of eternal life is already here. How is that possible? In John 17, verse 3, Jesus explains how it works. "This is eternal life," he says, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is how it begins. Your eternal life. Yeah? Take that expression to the fullest. This is how it begins. Your eternal life. That you know God. And that you know Jesus as your Savior. Today already. You know him with your mind. You know him with your heart. Never mind that you can be healthy and strong and happy in your marriage, successful in your business, if you refuse to believe in God as your Father and in his Son Jesus as your Savior, you do not have eternal life. Again, no matter how successful and healthy and strong or whatever you are. The old direction of your life has not changed. You carry with you as a deadly virus the beginning of eternal death. In this world, everyone carries with him either the beginning of eternal life or the beginning of eternal death. And again, that depends on just one thing: your faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Martha and Mary when the brother Lazarus had died. "He who believes in me will live," says Jesus, "even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then Jesus adds something. He says, "Do you believe this?" That confrontation puts things in perspective, right? Do you believe this? We tend to worry about a lot of things, all kinds of questions. How am I feeling? How do I look? How is my health? Will I make enough money to make it through the month? Whatever. You got lots of things we can get worried about. How often do you ask yourself this question? How is my faith in Jesus? Is it growing? Is it stagnant? Is it something to take for granted? Do I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy? My brother, my sister, faith in Jesus gives your life a new direction, a new focus. You have forgiveness. You live in peace with God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You belong to your Savior, Jesus Christ, now and forever. Despite the things you struggle with, despite your distress, your pain, your tears and sadness, always remember, in Him alone is the beginning of the joy that never ends. And this beginning today is full of promises for what is coming. What is that future going to look like that is coming for you? The Catechism does not try to answer that question. It just quotes 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. No one has seen it, no one has heard it, no one can imagine it, it says. But interestingly, the Catechism does not quote the next verse, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. So actually, the Bible tells us more about this perfect blessedness of never-ending joy than question answer 58 success suggests. Think of the visions in the book of Revelation. And there is so much, but yeah, it's true. There is so much we do not know. But you can be sure that God has some big surprises for us. When you get to the end of your journey, and when you reach the ultimate goal, blessedness in which to praise God forever, you will be astonished. You will be surprised by joy far beyond your imagination. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be on your way towards the festivities. Don't miss out on those. Amen.